I would like to introduce you all to somebody that most of you possibly know. You have all seen her trapping around here every now and then. Margie, please come and join me up front here. There we go. Margie, we've got a microphone for you here. You used to be a teacher, so you're not afraid of people, are you?
After 20 years, you'd think I'd get used to this, but I'm not.
All right. You guys are going to help her out, right? Okay, so nobody make any evil-looking faces at her. You just make her feel comfortable. Is that okay? All right. Now, Margie, I'm going to just move this microphone between me and you so that we can pick up nicely what you have to say. Who of you were here last week? All right, about a third of you. I'm so glad the rest of you came tonight. Bless God. Those of you that were here last week would probably have seen that there was a lot of people that came forward for prayer. We prayed for a lot of people. God was good. There was a wonderful move of God's Holy Spirit. And right towards the end, Margie came and she asked if we would pray for her. Now, I'm going to let Margie tell you in her own words what we prayed for, and then she will also explain to you what happened and what the changes are in her life. Margie.
I approached Rion last Wednesday because I'd gone to the doctor thinking that I had an appendix problem. So anyway, after some tests, they discovered I've got an ovarian cyst, which was pretty big. So of course, you know, all thoughts go through your mind and you don't know what this is all about. So anyway, he suggested I take some tablets and come and see him in 10 days' time. So on Wednesday, I thought, you know, I'm definitely going up for prayer. We need God's help in this case. So right at the end, as Rion sees, a couple of the people that were here all prayed for me. And as I fell back, Rion hadn't asked me where the cyst was, but they all were pointing their hands towards the right-hand side, which actually was where the cyst was. And I just felt sort of a warm feeling come over me. I felt peaceful. And even for the next few days until Monday when I went back to the doctor, I was feeling very, very calm. So I knew that God was definitely already working on this problem. So when we get to the doctor on Monday, he I think, had made up his mind that I'd probably need to be operated because of the size of the cyst. So when we got there, he basically said this before he even examined me. So when we went through to have another scan, he kind of was looking and looking, and you know one of those screens that everything is blurred and it's black and gray and you don't know what's going on, and then he says, this is your bladder and so on. Then he pointed to something that looked quite small to me, and I think he was very, very surprised, and he says that this is the cyst. So it had reduced considerably. And he sort of muttered under his breath, so I suppose this is what the medicine has done. But we knew that it wasn't just this medicine, it was definitely God's healing. So I just want to testify tonight that, you know, we all go through so many things in our life, and sometimes, you know, you lose hope, but you mustn't. You must take courage and you must come forward to get prayer and to, you know, have the word of God prayed over you, because God is awesome, and I really want to give him all the praise, all the honor tonight, and also the people who are here and they pray. You know, we don't always know what to say, but I tell you something, your faith is great, and whatever you do in the front here is amazing. But of course we know that it's God that's moving and that he's doing the work, but it's your faith also. So thank you to everyone.
Amen. God bless you. It's wonderful to know that we serve a living God. And it's wonderful to know that, yes, the Lord is willing and more than capable to deal with the problems that we might face. So I'm going to start tonight's message because we are running a little bit late already. I'm going to go to the book of Luke chapter 11. And just to give you an idea, for the first couple of weeks of this year, we are going to be speaking on the spiritual warfare stuff, but I just want to spend some time on prayer first, because you know what, unless you have a good prayer life, unless you have a good relationship with the Lord based on prayer, you are probably not going to get very far. And let me tell you something, it's no use you want to jump up and down and rebuke the devil and expect him to run away from you if you are not close to God. So we got to sort that out and we got to get that foundation right. So if you would like to, you can go to the book of Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13 and then we'll talk about it. I'm probably going to do this over 2 weeks because it's a bit long. Luke chapter 11, starting from verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John has taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, as fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right. The first verse there is very important. Luke chapter 11 verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is very plain to see that he operated in a dimension, he operated in a level that nobody as to that stage had ever seen and probably will ever see again. When the Pharisees looked at him, they did not understand what made this man tick. There was one Pharisee that actually came to Jesus. The Bible says he came to Jesus during the night. His name was Nicodemus. And he said, "Lord, what is this kingdom that you are always talking about? How does it work?" And you know why he came to ask the question, "What is this kingdom? And tell me a bit more about it and how does it work?" He came to ask that question because even though he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees by nature used to hate Jesus, he knew enough to know that if the blind eyes are being opened, if the deaf ears begin to hear, if the dead arise and walk, the cripple and the lame receive life in their legs, then God could be the only God could be the author of what is taking place. And so he was really saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you keep preaching about this kingdom, and in the kingdom that you are talking about, it is nothing for blind eyes to see. In the kingdom that you are talking about, it is nothing for the lame to walk. In the kingdom that you are talking about, nothing is impossible. Now me, how on earth can I get into this kingdom?" He wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. He noticed, even though his fellow Pharisees hated Jesus and ultimately orchestrated the crucifixion, he could see that Jesus is different. And you know what? His whole being wanted to be like Jesus. He also wanted to be different. Why was Jesus so different? Yes, I accept that he was the Son of God. Yes, I accept that he was destined to do the things that he did. But I also know something. Jesus was praying. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Often he would just go off alone somewhere. He had enough of all the people. He needed to spend time with his Father. And you see, when he spent time with his Father, the presence of the Father would fill him. You know, the scripture says, if we draw near to God, he will draw closer to us. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to His power. The closer you are to the anointing that will restore your marriage. The anointing that will restore your relationship with your children or your situation at work or whatever it is right now that you think is so big a problem that you can't deal with it. It's not a good idea to try and get God to intervene and sort out your life if you are far removed from Him. Because His power is then far removed from you. But the closer you are to Him, the closer He is to you, the closer His anointing and power is to your life. Now Jesus was praying and then something interesting happens. The disciples come to Him. When He was finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught His disciples. I want to explain something to you. The disciples were with Jesus all the time. That's why they became disciples. They were called to walk with Him so that He in turn could teach them the dynamics of the kingdom of God. Now you would expect that seeing as they spend so much time with Him, seeing as they are always there when He's casting out devils and He's commanding the blind eyes to open, etc., etc., that they should just know how to pray. But the interesting thing is, by their own admission, they did not know how to pray. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. If we draw a parallel between the disciples and you and I, there could be some of you that have been in church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you've seen how it's done, and you've heard all the sermons, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you know how to pray. The disciples did not really know how to pray. And so often, we don't really know how to pray. And then Jesus answered them. And we need to look at that. The first word that He uses there is the word Father. Now for us in this day and age and in the culture that we come from, the word Father is not a weird word. And we don't get stressed and all uptight when somebody uses the word Father. But you need to understand a little bit about the culture that these people came from. Jesus starts off by saying, when you pray, because He's explaining to them now how to pray, always start off by addressing Father. Now if you think about it, He could have started it off in another way. He could have said, when you pray, say, God in heaven, but He did not say that. When you pray, say, oh God that created the heavens and the earth, He did not say that. He could have said, pray to the Lord. He did not say that. He specifically uses this word. He says, but when you pray, pray to the Father. He did not say pray to me. And He did not say pray to the Holy Spirit. He said pray to the Father. Now the word Father comes from the Aramaic word Abba. Now it is the same word, or it sounds similar to a certain rock group that is very fashionable right now because of a certain movie that has just come out. So when you think of that rock group, just think that you have the right to pray to your heavenly Father, because that's where their name comes from. Now the word Abba emphasizes a warm and an intimate relationship with somebody. In the Aramaic language, you had no right to assign that title to somebody that was a stranger to you. You could only use that title to speak to somebody that you had an intimate relationship with. In other words, you are the child of that individual. Now when Jesus told them, this is how you should pray, pray to the Father, pray to the Abba, it freaked them all out. How dare you call God Almighty Father? Remember, this wasn't Jesus praying now. This was Jesus saying, listen, yeah, when you pray, speak to the Father. And this upset them a little bit because, you know what, they did not understand that a man has the right to come to God with an intimacy in a close relationship and address God as Father. So the first thing that opened their eyes was, wow, we now have the right to address God not as some impersonal force, some far off being. We have the right to come to God like I come to my earthly father, and I have the right to speak to Him on a very intimate level. The first thing that we need to know is God doesn't want to be far from you. By the very name that we have to address Him with in the way that we pray, we are declaring that He is close to us all the time. Because a father can never be far from a child. There is a closeness. There will always be a closeness. Now, the way in which the disciples were taught to address God served as proof that not one of us, and neither did they, have to fear praying to God. Because we have, in the word Father, it implies we have the right to approach Him, knowing that He will never chase us away. All right? So the next time that you start praying and you say, Father, know that you have just declared that you have the right to come to God. He's excited to hear from you. He can't wait to speak to you and spend time with you. And know that He wants to help you. He's excited about your life. He's a loving Father. Bless God. Then He goes on and He says, hallowed be your name. This is in essence a request to God the Father. After we have prayed to Him and we have come before Him and acknowledged that He is my Father and that me and Him are in a close relationship with one another, a relationship based on love. Now that I've laid that foundation, I now come and the second thing that I do is I again speak about the name of God, but now my request is, hallowed be your name. Which really means, in different English, Father God, my prayer is, my heart's desire is that your name and your reputation will be exalted all over the earth. Now that's quite powerful. How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer? Let me see your hands. Most of you, if you grew up the way I did, I went to an Afrikaans school, and every morning when we used to open up, somebody would have to rise and we would say the Lord's Prayer. And often in certain classes we would all say the Lord's Prayer together. And you know what? Back then for me it was just a rhyme. I had learned it monkey see, monkey do style. And I rambled it off and I never understood it. But you know what? When you begin to look at the dynamics of the Lord's Prayer and you begin to understand it, you realize how powerful it really is. Let me explain something to you. Why would it be important for God? This is important to the Father. Now, why would it be important to the Father that you and I pray to Him that His name be glorified and His reputation spread throughout all the earth? Surely He is God and His reputation shouldn't matter because He's God. But you see, that's where we are wrong. God's reputation does matter. Can I explain to you why? Because man is born in a sinful world, in a sinful state, and all of mankind is removed from God their Father. There is not one of us that can lay claim to the fact that, no, no, Rion, you don't understand, I was born in so-and-so church, and because I was born in that church, I am a child of God. No, no. You become a child of God. You are not born a child of God, you become a child of God. And you can only become a child of God if you realize that there is a God that you need to come close to. You need to become that child of God. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, Lord, I know that you are a man of God because nobody could do the signs and the wonders and the stuff that you do. Now what must I do to become part of this kingdom that you preach about? What did Jesus say to him? He said to him, Nicodemus, my son, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again of the Spirit and of water. You and I were born in this world. We were not born in the kingdom of God. We need to be reborn into the kingdom of God to become part of the kingdom. It's easy to understand. Yanni, where were you born? He was born in Johannesburg. That means that he was born in South Africa. He's a South African citizen, right? Fatimaki, where were you born?
Angola.
Angola. But you're not an Angolan citizen, right? You're a Portuguese citizen.
Yes.
Okay. All right. He's a South African citizen. She's a Portuguese citizen. Anybody here from a different place? Where are you from? Where? Zimbabwe. All right. Who else?
Poland.
All right. Now, would you agree with me that there is vast differences between South Africa and Portugal and Poland and Zimbabwe? Zimbabwe is a no-brainer right now, we all know. Okay? It reminds me, we should pray for them just now when we finished. Where you were born determines who you are. Determines how your life will eventually turn out. Determines what's going to happen in your life. Where you were born determines how much authority you have. You know what? Let's look at America just for an example. We all know that the Americans do not take nonsense. You mess with one of their citizens, the next moment you've got like some oak phoning you and the FBI pull up there and everybody's sorting everybody out because why are you touching our people? That's why we need to become citizens of the kingdom of God. Because then, when the devil does try and give me a hard time, I'm not facing him alone. I am representing the kingdom of God. In other words, I am an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and that means that I will never ever be alone. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is simply this. There are billions of people out there that don't know about the kingdom of God. And they will never get to know about the kingdom of God until they enter it, and we need to become children of God to enter the kingdom of God. Which means that by necessity, for people to enter the kingdom of God, they first have to know God. Which means that it is our responsibility that His name would spread from South Africa to Zimbabwe, to Angola, all the way up to Japan, all the way through to Taiwan or wherever the case might be. Because people cannot be saved unless they come to God. Hello? Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, it is through Jesus that people get saved, but it is by the Father that they are saved. Do you understand? So it's no good just talking about Jesus. They must know about God because then they become children of God. How many of you know that there are a lot of people? We are in Alberton right now. Let's just say, ballpark figure, there is 5 million people living in Alberton. What would you say, percentage-wise, is the percentage of people in Alberton that are saved? Basil, would you have an idea? Could we say maybe 2 out of the 5 million? And I think I'm probably pushing it. Maybe 2 out of the 5 million are saved. That means the other 3 million, if they die tomorrow, they are going straight to hell. Is God excited about that? Now, He's excited about you and He's excited about me, and He's just as excited about those people out there that don't know Him. Does He want them to know Him? So what must happen? His name must enter their life. They must get to know the fact that there is a Father out there that loves Him. And the more you and I pray, may your name be glorified. May your reputation be exalted all over the earth. A supernatural thing begins to take place in the spiritual realm. God has now got the right to propagate in supernatural ways means for people to hear about Him and meet with Him. So when we pray that your name be glorified, we are in a sense bringing about the salvation of people out there, because when people get to know God and they meet with God, they are saved. And you can't meet with God unless you first heard of Him somewhere. Hello? Who of you can testify that somebody somewhere spoke to you about God and that is why you are here today?
Amen. Yes.
Every single one of you has to raise your hands. So is it important that we include this in our prayers? Yes. Because you know what? When we begin to pray that way, we are beginning to pray the same things that is on God's heart every single second of every single day. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, came to this earth to die a vicious death. Why? Because He cares about people. And when God sees the same nature and the same character in you, that you care about people, then you're going to get His attention. And you know what? I don't want to be funny. But you always get a lot more when somebody likes you than when they don't. Now all I'm trying to say is that when you begin to pray the things that is on God's heart and He's excited about what you're praying about, you're probably going to get a lot further in your prayer life and in your life for that matter. Then, very important, the next thing that He talks about is the kingdom of God. He says, your kingdom come. It is God's heart. It is the Father's heart, because remember, we are speaking to the Father. And Jesus says it is important for all of you to understand that number one is that we know we are in a relationship with Him and that He loves us and we have the right to approach Him at any time. Number two is we need to understand that His name is important, because the sinners out there and the unsaved, the Satanist, the whatever, in some way needs to get to know Him. And number three, for God the Father, it is extremely important that His kingdom would be allowed to manifest on this earth. Now, why is that important? I touched on that just now a little bit. Let me explain something to you. Margie testified earlier. She testified that she went to the doctor. The doctor said to her that she will probably have to have an operation. Blah, 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 yakety schmackety. It might not have been a big operation. It might not have been something critical. In this world, there are certain ways that things work. You got this problem, we got to operate. You got that problem, there's nothing we can do for you. But you see, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. Because the kingdom of God is a supernatural place. And in that supernatural place, supernatural things happen. You see, in the kingdom of God, you actually can walk on water. In the kingdom of God, you can actually tell the dead to rise, and they do rise. In the kingdom of God, you can spit on the ground, put clay on somebody's eyes and say, be opened, and they will see. In the kingdom of God, weird things happen. God wants us to experience His kingdom. And I have to say this, there are too many people in this world that live with a one-day mentality. Their mentality is, one day I will be free from this depression. Implying that when God takes me home, oh, bless God, I'm going to feel a lot better. One day, I'm going to escape this rat race. I'm going to feel better about myself. One day, I won't sit with all of these issues and all of these problems. My friend, Jesus did not come to earth so that you can have a one-day mentality. He came to earth to show you that the kingdom of God can manifest right here, right now. And you see, God wants the kingdom of God to manifest. Because when the kingdom of God manifests, people are going to talk about God. And people will get saved. The Word of God says that in the book of Mark chapter 16, when the disciples went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Himself worked with them and He confirmed the word by signs and wonders that followed. Wherever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, there will always be signs and wonders that follow. Why? Because it's God's heart for it to happen that way. For goodness sakes, He commands us to pray in His prayer. The prayer that He has given us as an example of what we should pray, He commands us, pray for the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Can sickness be healed in the kingdom of God? Can a marriage be restored in the kingdom of God? Regardless of what the in-laws have said, regardless of what the close friends have said, can it happen? Yes, it can. But then you've got to make sure that you enter the kingdom, because it is in the kingdom that the supernatural will take place. You see, positive thinking can't do that. Huh? Books like The Secret can't do that for you, I promise you. You're going to try it and you're going to spend a lot of money, and you're probably going to end up with a whole bunch of devils. Because you are trying to do what God says, I want to do for you. From the very beginning, the devil has been trying to confuse people. You remember when he came to Adam and Eve, he said to them, listen, yeah, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from anything anywhere in this whole garden? And they said, no. He said we shouldn't eat from that tree in the middle. Oh, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, that tree. And then the devil said to them, wow, I've got some news for you. The only reason why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is God knows if you do that, you will be like God. And you know what? It was man's wanting to be like God that ultimately caused man to fall. Any book that tells you that your destiny is in your own hands, any book that tells you that you can do everything, is totally contrary to the Word of God. Because it tries to get you to be God. And the moment you try and play God, The same thing that happened to Adam and Eve will happen to you. You will fall. There are many, many, many people that are still trying to pick up now, years later, the pieces that their life has fallen into because they went to things like transcendental meditation, they went to things like positive thinking and hypnotherapy and what. My friend, get with the kingdom and trust God, because in His kingdom, the things that you think can't happen are a breeze. The question is just, are we in that kingdom? And are we allowing that kingdom to manifest? That's the next very important point. We are commanded to pray that the kingdom of God should manifest. Now just help me right. When this kingdom manifests, what should we expect? What could happen when the kingdom of God manifests? Well, I've heard two things. From this side I heard weird things, and from this side I heard supernatural things. But do you know that they are exactly the same? Because the supernatural things of God are weird to your mind. Your mind will sit there and say, this is ridiculous, this is rubbish, this is nonsense, I'm never coming back to this church. Well, you're going to miss it, because you're running away from the kingdom. Come on, let's take a day in the life of Jesus Christ. Gets up in the morning, spends time with God the Father. Starts his day with a good godly foundation. Prayed about the name of God, prayed about the kingdom of God. Then he walks out there and he walks into a whole group of people. They bring him a man and they say, Lord, this man has got a serious problem with alcohol. Jesus looks at the man and he says, come out of him, you foul, unclean spirit. The next moment the man is falling on the ground, arms flailing all over the place, foam coming out of his mouth. Of course, the Pharisees don't like this one bit. Because this is not good. There's some other Christian people, or not really Christian, religious people there that have a problem with the fact that he's praying for people in the street. 5 minutes later, the man gets up. He looks a little bit drunk. It's probably the first time in his life that he's totally drunk and he hasn't touched a drop of alcohol. And from that day on, people testify that his life has completely changed. There might have been 50 people that noticed it. 20 were happy with what happened. The other 30 were grumbling and complaining. They don't like the way it happened. They don't like what he said. They don't like the way he did it. Blah, blah, blah. My friend, get over it. That's the kingdom of God. You see, God doesn't have to ask your permission to do something. If you've prayed for his kingdom to come, you've asked him to do these things. That is supernatural stuff. We all know that Jesus used to enter the synagogues and the demons would fall down on the floor and scream and freak out. I've preached in many churches where that's happened. Very few of them ever invite me back. They seem to have a serious problem with this stuff happening. But that's biblical. Why? Because when we enter a place and the kingdom of God enters with us, the kingdom will manifest. And when the kingdom of God manifests, the devil runs. When the kingdom of God manifests, infirmity has to bow its knee before Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus would walk down the street. And they would bring people to him on stretchers. And he would touch them. In fact, the Bible says some of them would just touch him and be instantly, supernaturally healed. There was a woman that walked past Jesus. She had an issue of blood for, I think, something like 18 years or some very long period of time. And you know what? She'd probably been treated by the best medical people that time had to offer. And everybody probably convinced her that this is just your lot in life. You've got to live with this. And for her, it was quite bad, because if a woman had an issue of blood, she was unclean. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't touch people. She was an outcast. She had no life. They treated her like a leper. Nobody would come near her because everybody knew what her situation was like. And you know what? The devil had probably convinced that woman every day of her life that you are worthless, you are useless. Look, people don't like you. People just despise you. And even God doesn't have time for you. And she thought to herself, maybe, just maybe, if I touch this man, that'll all change. So in her own way, yes, she did have some faith. But you know what happened when she touched him? She touched the kingdom. She touched the kingdom, and the natural things in her life were overridden by the supernatural kingdom of God. She entered the kingdom of God for that second. And in the kingdom of God, boom, it stopped. If you follow Jesus for just a short period of time, you would have seen one after the other seriously weird thing happen. Why? Because Jesus walked in the power of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something. Why did people flock from all over Jerusalem to be where Jesus was? Because they knew. They did not know how. They could not explain it. They had no way to comprehend or understand it. But they knew, if I was where this man was, my problem will get solved. But what they were really wanting, they were wanting God's presence. They were seeking the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And they were trying to get where the kingdom of God manifested. Can you understand why it is extremely important to God the Father that the kingdom of God be allowed to manifest on this earth? What do you think is going to bring more people to God? A nice but maybe bit boring sermon? Or the fact that somebody pushes that wheelchair out the front door? What is going to get people on the telephone quicker? The sermon or the sign of the manifestation of the kingdom? What if a man, Yanni, hoe gaan hom hier? Gaan dinge nog goed? Is jy nog op jou game? Kom hier. This is a man that we prayed for last year. He had a lot of problems. I don't know what's going on in his life right now. But I do know that at that stage, in a way, he'd given up on life, right?
Very close.
Very close. And I remember that he said that he would come here one last time, and he would trust God, and he would see what happened. And we prayed together, and we prayed right there. And he fell down on the floor. And you remember I said to you that when the kingdom of God manifests, weird things will happen. Well, Yanni, in your own words, just tell the people what happened when we prayed for you.
Well, when I came by again, I was very tired, felt like I'd done a marathon down to Durban. And I can remember one thing is, I heard laughter in the background the whole time. But I felt absolutely calm, no stress, no nothing afterwards. And I felt like that for about 4 or 5 days afterwards as well.
Amen. Okay, just hang on, yeah. When we prayed for him, when we touched him, it was like a spark went into him. He fell down on the floor and his whole body started shaking. But I'm not talking like, I'm talking like, you know, like a two-stroke. When you give it a bit of revs and everything is just trying to rattle itself into oblivion. He lay there on that floor. His teeth were going clacka, 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 clacka. His hands were going chicka, 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 chicka. His feet were going vrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrr I'm only joking. And you know what? He was under the power of God for probably an hour to an hour and a half. Now, my mind can't tell you what happened to him, because my mind doesn't know. I just saw some weird things happen. But my spirit was excited, because I knew the Spirit of God, the Kingdom of God, was manifesting in his life. And yes, it was weird. In fact, he said, when he testified, I remember, you were saying that that was about 2 o'clock that morning when we left the church, right?
20 past 2.
20 past 2, how's that? That was a new record. It's no wonder I was so tired the next day. Okay, so it was about 20 past 2 when we left the church. He says to me, when he got in the car and he tried to release the clutch, his leg was so worn out from what happened, yeah, he couldn't drive home. Anyway, Yanni, you can sit down. All right. So all I'm trying to say to you is this. That's what God wants. God wants us to give Him an opportunity to manifest His kingdom. And no, you know what? I don't think He wants us to overanalyze everything that happens. I've seen how this stuff works. You will pray for somebody and something will start happening, and immediately everybody is like, ooh, No, I've got to think about this. I'm not sure whether this is right. Yes, the Bible does say test the spirits. I agree with you. But you know what? We can sometimes be so over analytical that in that we are stopping God from doing anything because we got a problem with this and this is not lacking and we don't think this should happen that way. My friend, the Bible says the following. The wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he goes and you don't know where he is coming from, and so it shall be with each and every one of you that is filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit wants to do something in a church, he wants to do it his way. He wants to blow where he wants to. If that means clapping the oak upside down so that he lies on the ground for half an hour, that's his way. If he wants to cause laughter to break out in that person and they sit there and giggle for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, that's his way. If he wants to push a couple of devils out and the person's going to scream and shake, rattle and roll, that's his way. The key is it must be his way. And the key thing is to understand that it must be the kingdom of God that manifests. Okay, but Rian, now, when we see these funny things, we pray these things now, and we begin to see these things, how do we know whether it's from God or not? I'm going to give you the short version. Look at the fruit. Just look at the fruit. If you pray for a person, or if you go to a place where they pray for you and funny things happen and you go back and you divorce your wife and you beat up your children and you start drinking like a fountain, is that fruit or not? I wouldn't go back there either. But if that person goes back and people can testify and see the change, if they can see the character is busy changing, if they can see that person is now beginning to live for God and is excited about the kingdom, is reading their Bible, what type of fruit is that? That is godly fruit. And when the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus, he said to them simply, listen here, stop talking nonsense. Check the fruit. Come back to me and we'll talk again. Check the fruit. So that's what we do. We check the fruit. Now, we started off by praying, number one, Father. We declare that He is my godly Father. We declare that I have a right to come to Him because I'm in an intimate relationship with Him and He loves me. That's what we do when we say Father. Number two, hallowed be your name. We are asking God through our prayers that His name will be spread all over the world, and don't be surprised if He uses you to do that in some way. Then we come and we pray for the kingdom, because it's useless that the name of God spreads but people don't experience the kingdom. And personally, I think that's a problem that we have in churches today. We don't experience the kingdom. We need to experience the kingdom of God. And then, only then, He says the following, and give us today our daily bread. In the first part of the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't start off by praying about our stuff. We start off by praying about God and His kingdom. And once we've done that, and we've done that well, it is only then that Jesus allows us to move over from the godly things to my things. And you see, that's where a lot of us must have a wake-up call now, because we don't even pray about God's things. It's just, I want this, I need that, I this, I that, I. And then we wonder why we don't get nowhere with God. We have to understand the principle. It is only now that we can bring our needs and our desires to God. Now let's be very, very honest. Every single one of us has needs. There's not one of you sitting here tonight that can say to me, Rian, I've got everything that I want. There's nothing that I need. Everything in my life is perfect. If you are that person, please raise your hands. You see, there's nobody like that here. So of course you are going to have things that you want to bring before God. There is going to be things that you need. There might be things that you just desire. Can you pray about them? Yes, you can. But in the right way. In this prayer, God, our Father, is acknowledged as our only provider. And I want you to listen to that. In the prayer, we acknowledge, you are my provider. Please, you give me. Why is that a problem? Because how often don't we forget that God is the provider and you are constantly busy making a plan. How am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? And I must phone this one and I must talk to that contact and blah, blah, blah. God's right out of the picture. Who's your provider? Not the oak on the other side of the telephone. The Bible says, cursed is he that puts his faith in man. Did you know that? How often do we do that? You get a phone call, the pawpaws just hit the fan. Oh, freak, freak, freak. I'm going to phone so-and-so. No, no, no. Before you phone so-and-so, you talk to your provider. You talk to God. Why? Because He's excited about you. And you know what? To Him, this is not a train smash. This is an opportunity. But now what are you doing? You're closing the door on Him, and you're running to some other door, which probably leads to problems. You and I need to remember daily that we must put our faith and our trust in Him. Forgive us our sins. Whew. This is very important. Raise your hands if you have not sinned this week. I will cast that lying devil out of you if you raise your hand now. Okay? Of course. I am not a sinner in God's sight, but that doesn't mean that I don't sin. Hello? And all of you do too. And that's why we need God. Now the thing is, we get so caught up in our life that we often think that it's only the Roman Catholic Church that believes in confession. But you see, the funny thing is, it's not just the Catholic Church that believes in confession. The Word of God believes in it. Jesus believes in it. God wants it. Now, why does God want us to confess our sins? Because the Bible also says to us in Isaiah 59 that sin separates us from God. I am happy for you that you are a child of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, but that doesn't mean that you will never sin again. I promise you, you will sin again. It's human nature. Now, here's the problem. When I now sin, that sin begins to move upon me and begins to push me away from God. It's not God moving away from me. It's me being pushed away from God because sin becomes a barrier between me and my Father. And what we are really trying to do with prayer is get closer to God. Now, how on earth do you get closer to God if the things that you do keep pushing you away from God? Can you see that you're almost wasting your time praying now? And so Jesus says, and remember, this must be part of your prayer. I confess my sins. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please wash me. Just something for you to think about. If you haven't, in the last 6 months, even once prayed, Lord, I confess my sins. And sometimes you've got to be specific. Let me give you an example. If you've had an affair, my friend, you confess, I've had an affair. Not, oh Lord, I sort of overstepped the boundaries a little bit. No, you call a spade a spade. I never cease to be amazed at how many Christians refuse to tell God exactly what they did, as if it's going to shock Him. Man, He was standing next to you when you did it. Hello, God is omnipresent. Huh? You're not going to shock Him. You're going to shock the devil that you've actually got the guts to come before God and admit it. Because the devil doesn't want you to talk to God about this. Because he knows, as long as you don't talk to God about it, he's got this in your life. He's got something to hold over you. You are giving him place by not talking to God about these things. So yes, Jesus says, listen here. If you want to come closer to God, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, the one thing that you've got to remember is when you've messed up, sort it out with God. And let me help you to understand something. I can talk from personal experience, and I'm sure you will all be able to relate. Sometimes in life we make very stupid decisions, and we mess up in a big way. Then we realize what we've done, and then it's like, and I've already messed up. Now I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to go to church. It's like, now we've made this big problem. Now we're just going to sort of move away from God. And it's like there's this voice that comes to us and speaks to us and says, you can't talk to God now. How dare you talk to God now? Look at what you just thought before you prayed. How dare you talk to God now? Look at what you've done. Who's that? Is that God speaking or is that some other chocho? That's a big chocho. And you know what? He wants you to listen to that, and He wants you to accept that, because now you cannot be purged of your unrighteousness. Now you cannot be cleansed. You see, the funny thing is, even though Jesus is my Lord and Savior and my life is under His blood, when I sin, sin comes upon me. And that sin must be removed. This is normally not a problem that the ladies have, but the men sometimes suffer from that. Ladies, who of you have had some situation where your husband hasn't bathed for 2 or 3 days? He's been working in the garage a lot, and he's been busy, and he's just been tired, and he didn't bath. Just raise your hands. Okay, yeah, you're all just doing this. You're a bit afraid. Ah, that's it. Fatima has no problems. Her husband's in Cape Town.
Not 3 days, but 1 day.
Oh, 1 day. Okay, now, when a person does not bath, does it seem to affect everybody around them? You all know what I'm talking about, right? Of course it affects everybody around them. Because filth has an effect on me and the people around me. Now it's the same with sin. Sin has an effect on me and on the people around me. The more sin abounds in my life, the quicker I will lose my temper. The easier I am prone to feeling depressed and negative and hopeless. Because sin is the opposite of righteousness. You understand? Sin brings about a heaviness. Sin has weight. You bring me a person that has never come before God, never brought their sins before God, and let me talk to them about God, let me explain to them sin, let me lead them to Christ and be washed in the blood, and the first thing they will tell is, I feel so different. I feel as light as a feather. Why? Because 30 years of sinfulness and the weight of sin has been released of them. Now, we don't just need to go through this process when we come to Christ the first time. We need to go through this process whenever it's necessary. And that's my responsibility. I have to ask for forgiveness. And let me help you with just one more thing. How many of you have noticed that, let's just say, for argument's sake, Kuis. Let's say Kuis and myself have this huge argument because of something that I have done. It's not necessarily something he's done, but I have done it. I had a big argument and I just stormed out there and I'm upset with him and I slammed the door in his face. Is there going to be a bit of a vibe between us now? Yeah. Is it going to affect him as well? He might not be angry at me, but it's going to affect him. How's about if I come back to him and I say, my mate, I'm really sorry. I realize I made a huge big mistake. I was just playing stupid when I said the things I said. I'm really sorry. Please, please forgive me. What happens now in our relationship? There is instant restoration. No matter what he felt before, it's gone. It's like we're close again. When we ask for forgiveness, it clears the air between two people. How much more will it clear the air between me and God? It's not like God ever had an issue, but there's problems on my side. So should we bring these things before God? Yes, we should. Okay, I'm not going to go any further for tonight. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love us and care for every single one of us, no matter what we've said or done in the past. And I know, Lord, that you are excited about every one of us. Father, you teach us how to pray in your word for a reason. Because you want our prayers to be effective. Christians, for the greater part, don't realize that they are the most dangerous people on the face of this planet. Because with a word, we can change lives. With a word, we can change nations. With a word, we can change destinies. A word of prayer. Lord, the only thing that Satan hates more than people is the prayers that those people bring before God. Because I have it on good authority that even he understands the power of prayer when we sometimes don't. Father, in this time I pray that you will put a new longing, a new excitement, a new enthusiasm in every single one of us to spend time with you in prayer. To begin to pray the way you expect us to pray. To understand the principles of prayer and apply them the way you want us to apply them. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not a formula. But there are certain principles that will never change. Help us to understand these things and bless every single one of us. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.